It's a real delight to be with you. Don't you wonder what your children are going to be? How they're going to turn out? Don't you wish you knew the future? Just how they're going to be. I heard of this man, he and his wife were talking. How's our son going to turn out? What will he be? And they said, let's see if we can find out. So they took a Bible, laid it on a table. Beside the Bible, they laid a silver dollar. Beside the silver dollar, they laid placed a quart of liquor. Beside the quart of liquor, they placed a Playboy magazine. They said, now if he chooses the Bible, he'll be a preacher. If he chooses the silver, he'll be a banker. If he chooses the liquor, he's going to be an alcoholic. If he chooses that Playboy magazine, he's going to be a womanizer. So they watched him to see what he would do. Their son came in. He looked at the Bible. He looked at the silver. He looked at the bottle. He looked at the magazine. He just took his hands and swept them all together. They said, oh no, he's going to be a congressman. Anyway, that's all the political jokes I'm going to tell. But at any rate, don't you wish you knew? Well, there's a man in the Bible. I admire him. In fact, I should preach on him more than I have, although I've preached on him a good bit. But I like his attitude. He said to one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, he said to Elijah, Elijah said, what do you want? Now watch the nerve of this young man, young preacher. He said, Elijah, I want to be twice as great as you are. Can you imagine going like that? I want to be twice as great as you are. You know, as you read the miracles that Elijah did, and read the miracles that Elisha did at least twice as many as Elijah. James says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we just don't ask or think big enough, do we? God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you and I can ask or think. Sometimes we're thinking so low. Lord can't do great things with us. But at any rate, for my lesson tonight, I want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. In this lesson is one of the most unusual prayers in the Bible. Most unusual prayers in the Bible. Elisha and his young helper on the side of the mountain with the Assyrians surrounding them. They're going to kill Elisha because they got word he'd been revealing their plans. Elisha's asleep. The young prophet that assists him's awake. He sees the Syrian army all around them. And he wakes Elisha up. He said, wake up, wake up. And Elisha woke up and he prayed the most unusual prayer I know of in the Bible. But yet, he prayed a prayer that I think is one of the most needful prayers that could be prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Open his eyes that he can see. When the young prophet's eyes were open, he saw chariots, angels, he saw fire. He saw the power of God all around them. And they captured that entire army by the power of the Lord. I don't know tonight of a prayer that we need more than for the Lord to open our eyes. We don't see too well. We need help to see. John 3:3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even when we're born again, we need a lot of help to see. There's so much to be seen of God, and yet we're asking, Lord, show us something. But all the time the Lord is showing us something. And there's nothing wrong with our wanting to see. If there's anyone in the Bible I think that got a bad mark that he didn't deserve, it's Thomas. You mentioned Thomas, someone said, oh, you mean Thomas the doubter. Now, the Bible doesn't call him that. Thomas was a man that wanted to see. He wanted things proved to him. And when Jesus was, it was told that Jesus came from the dead, Thomas said, I won't believe till I see the hole in his side and the nail prints in his hand. In John 20, when Jesus appeared to them, he said, Thomas, go ahead and feel the hole of the nail prints. Now, I'll tell you about this. Did you know that if it wasn't for this taught in the Bible, you would not know that Jesus was nailed to the cross? Sometime they would tie men to the cross. Now, the prophecy was he'd be nailed to the cross. But only Thomas is the one that told us he was nailed to the cross. Psalms 20 said he'd be nailed to the cross. Sometime they would tie them. This just removed the skeptic's doubt. Did he really have nails driven in his hand? Thomas says, lest I see the nail prints in his hands. If it wasn't for that, you could not be certain, you could be reasonably sure, that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so Thomas gives us a great revelation. Of the 300 prophecies of Jesus or more, he fulfilled every one of them to a minute detail. But open his eyes that he can see. But we need help to see. I did a few drawings here that I hope they'll illustrate a little bit how we need help to see. What do you all see here? Well, you might speculate a number of things. That's a bear climbing a tree. You see him? He's on the back of the tree. You can see him now, don't you? You know why Georgia football players have stooped shoulders and slanted heads? You can ask them a question, and they'll go. You give them the answer, and they'll go. So now that I've showed you, I'm wearing Auburn clothes tonight. Now that I've showed you, that's pretty easy to see. That's a bear climbing a tree. Well, let's just look a little bit further and ask you, what is this? I don't know if you can see this in the back or not. That's a giraffe walking by a window. See how we can see when we need help? Get a little help. It doesn't take much to. I won't belabor a whole lot of this. I do want to show you one more. How many squares do you see here? Well, I guess nearly everyone sees 16, don't you? 17 should be obvious. Doesn't this make a square also? A lot of people miss that one. Now it's easy to see 17. Did you know there are 30 squares there? You take the lines out, that's a square. Do that all the way around, and you take all 9 of these out, it's a bigger square. They get bigger every time. But you see, because of some things we see, and some things we don't see, we need in help in order to help us see. I just want to use one more. This is one of my favorites. The kids are always telling me, you think attitude is everything. I do. I think attitude's everything. The word attitude. When you put the number of the alphabet letter that goes there, put the number 1 under A, 20 under T, 20 under T, 9 under I, 20 under T, 21 under U, 25 under, 4 under D and 5 under E. Add those up, you know what you get? 100%. Attitude is 100%. Now what gives us the attitude we have? By what we see. So you see, we need help to make us see. Now you see what a great prayer this was. Lord, help us to see. And so that's what I want to try to do tonight. To help us see. Number 1, I'd like to help us see God. Number 2, I'd like to help us see that His promises He will keep. Number 3, I'd like to see that He is able to keep. Number 4, I'd like to see for us to see that God has given us every promise that we need to have a great and wonderful life. If we could see those things, how wonderful the Christian life would be. Oh, what a great prayer. Do you know the Bible, the only thing the apostles ever asked the Lord for was the power to pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Luke 18, verse 8. Oh, he'll find faith on the earth. That wasn't really the question as we see it sometime. Because we know the church will be here. Because we're going to meet the Lord in the air. What did Jesus mean when he said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Will he find praying faith? You see, Luke 17 and Luke 18 go together. Man divided them into two chapters, which is good. But in Luke 17, Abraham is praying to God. God has told Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Amos chapter 3, the Lord said, surely he will do nothing unless he first reveal it to his prophets. So he told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham tried to reason with God, kept bringing the number down, but finally they couldn't find 10 righteous people. And Abraham was praying. Jesus said, when I come, I believe he was talking about when he find praying faith. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But today, we do more of most everything else than the house of prayer. Are we a praying people? Martin Luther was said one time, he was asked, it's in his writings about him anyway, how busy was he? He said, I only have time to pray 8 hours a day. I only have time to pray 8 hours a day. Look what he accomplished. The great things that he did. What could we accomplish if we spent more time in prayer? What could we see of the things of God? Now I ask you a question. Is there any one word that I could give you tonight that would prove there is a God? Now we have proof there's a God. Romans chapter 1 says when we see the heavens, the things that exist, the things that are there, well, they're without excuse. We know there has to be a God. The evolutionists today make very little impact on the world because one of the questions that has stalled them so much is, can something come from nothing? That's where they're stalled. Can something come from nothing? They can't answer that one. So today we see the heavens, Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. We can say, yes, there's a God, but when it comes right down to the reality, is there a God there that knows everything? Is he watching over me? Does he know me as well as the Bible says, every hair of my head's numbered? That he knows me better than the sparrows that hit the ground? Even though the Bible says every time that a sparrow hits the ground, God has a funeral for it. He knows it. Does God know me that well? Can I be assured of that? If we could see that, think how much different our lives would be. Is he all-powerful? Can he do everything? If God is all-powerful, why is there so much sadness and sickness and bad things in the world? Well, I think Jesus says that in Matthew 13. When he said the tares and the wheat grow together, there are good things that come from the bad things. If we could just see God and see that. I read of a preacher that his daughter was going to marry this fellow. And the preacher tried to talk her out of it. Said he's no good, you don't want to marry him. This was a dedicated preacher, he and his wife. They said, you don't want to marry that man, he's no good. Now, mothers and daddies, you know that's the same as saying sickle, isn't it? When you say, don't do that. You know, like, one of the best things you can do, you remember, the boys don't do it now as much as they used to. Remember when they had that real long hair? You know, the best thing a daddy could have done to stop that is let his grow out. They'd have had their hair cut. A mother sees a daughter come in with something she wouldn't be seen dead in. Go buy you one just like it. She'll never wear it again. So when they told this girl this boy was no good, don't marry him, they're just saying sick him. So she married him. They had two children. After the children were born, was divorced. Now the preacher was saying, we raised her right. We tried to tell her. We're so embarrassed. Lord, we did everything you told us to. Now look how this bad thing has befallen us. Wait a minute. You got two children there, two grandchildren. How much are they worth to you? If it hadn't been for that marriage, you wouldn't have had them. Well, those two grandchildren, they're worth more than anything in this world. You see, look at the good that came from the bad. And I think about some of the bad things I thought in my life. I spent 59 days in the hospital one time, about 40 years ago. I'm telling you, I was asking, Lord, where are you? I kind of felt like Job. You know, I'm fixing to go. I was much younger then. Let me tell you, looking back, everything that happened in those 59 days turned out good. Everything that happened. I won't go into that with you now. But anyway, I look back and some of the things I thought was bad. But when that's happening, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, them that love the Lord. But when you're having a hard time, it's kind of hard to believe. So is there a word that says that God is all-powerful, God is all-loving, that God will keep His promises? Well, I know the Bible says that. And the Bible is true. And we know what it says. We know what it says about prayer, how God will bless us. We know Psalms 37 and verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. We know that. But applying it to our lives sometime is a different thing. So again, I ask the question tonight. Is there one word that will prove there's a God, that He's all-powerful, He's all-loving, He's in control, He can do everything, He knows everything, and all things are of God with us, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 says. Is there one word? I'm fixing to give it to you. Get ready. This makes all the difference in the world. There's one word, and that word is Israel. Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, if I could see, I might want to read it, go over it with you, but you can read this when you get home. God makes some of the greatest promises to Israel. He's telling them, you're suffering, you're scattered, you're in a hopeless situation, but God is saying, I'm going to bring you back. You're going to be a nation again. It's not all over for you. Now, when God was saying this to Israel, they had no cities, they had no nation, they had no power, they hadn't been a kingdom in over 1,000 years. They are a people that scattered, the weakest of all people in the world. They are dominated by everybody in the world. And God is saying, I'm going to do this for you. Only God could do this. Only God could bring a promise like this true. But God promised it. Is it true? Will it happen? Will God take these people, have no army, no government, no headquarters, no cities? Will God take those people and make a nation out of them again? He has said through Jeremiah the prophet, even though I forsake all nations, I will never forsake you. Now, we read of things that happened in the Bible a long time ago, and that's great. The miracles, the great things that happened back there. In Acts 17 and verse 31, the apostle Paul said, God has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Christ from the dead. The Bible says that, and we believe it. But does it mean to us what it meant to those people who were back there? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, when it said Christ had given infallible proofs, that He'd been raised from the dead, are those infallible proofs for us? We haven't seen those things. The apostles saw Him. James saw Him. Peter saw Him. 500 brethren at one time. But have we? Can we see those things? Can we see it? Well, we can see Israel. We can read about it. But we can see this great miracle that God did. In 1948, May the 15th, Israel became a nation. Against all odds, no one ever believed it. They became a nation again. And today is one of the most powerful nations in the world. We say, well, look how the United States has helped them. And that is true. We have now. But at the time they became a nation again, they were scattered all over the world. No nation wanted to help them. England wouldn't even let some of those who were fleeing, trying to escape and get away from the catastrophes they were facing, wouldn't even let them dock on their shores. Today, Israel is a promise of everything fulfilled that God had promised. Now, I believe it because the Bible says it. But when I look and I see it, my eyes are open and I see the great power of God. I see that God will keep every promise. I see that God will do what He said. I see He's able to do it. I see He loves us enough, and you can believe every word that He says. Now, putting that all together, we are children of promise, the Bible says. I take the promises of God, and I can believe, depend upon every one of them. No matter what comes my way, I can believe that God is in control. And I just have to think about Israel. There it sits today, a miracle in our lifetime. But now let me go a little bit further. There's more to the story than this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, which is the most prophetic chapter in the Bible other than Revelation. Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, He taught a lot of parables. This is the only one He said learn. Now, I don't know if that makes it more important or not, but at least it leads me to it. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree, according to Hosea, refers to Israel. Jesus said, when they asked Him, give us a sign that of the end of time, when the temple will be destroyed and You're coming. Jesus answered those three questions. The temple was destroyed by Titus. We were aware of that happened. But Jesus said, when the fig tree begins to blossom, learn this parable. He said, this generation will not pass away until I come. In 1948, the fig tree blossomed. That's been 70 years, the 15th of this month. How long is a generation? About 70 years. About 70 years. Does that mean that the Lord is at hand? Now, I wouldn't dare try to say when the Lord's coming. Nobody knows that. But I think the Lord has given us some signs that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that we should not be caught unaware that Jesus is coming. You know, a husband doesn't know when the baby's going to be born. But he knows when to start sleeping with his shoes on. And so I think it's time for our eyes to be open that the Lord is on His way. And to say the least, it won't be long till He comes. We need to open our eyes. What's going to happen is the Lord going to come today? December the 7th of last year was a very terrifying moment. If you remember, for 38 minutes, the people of Hawaii were told there's a missile going to strike in 38 minutes. Can you imagine what those people went through? Do you have any idea what they went through? I remember in 1960, when the Cuban crisis came, I was living here in Albany. And I remember we had a site base here, an IQ base, and an army station here. I remember that Albany was very subject to Cuba launching missiles here. And I remember we were warned to have some kind of a path in mind, what we could do if a missile was launched. What would you do today if a missile
was launched and you're told that it would hit here in 38 minutes, what would you do? Where would you go? Now, it's going to happen. It's not will it happen. It's when is it going to happen? The Lord is going to come. It's going to be the end of this world. It's going to melt with the fervent heat, Peter said. And you and I have had it explained to us. We've had it taught to us. And Israel is a great example that He is a God of impossible and that He will do what He says. He's able to do what He says. Open our eyes that we might see. Now, I need my eyes open and I might be blessed in this life. The Lord wants to bless us. The Lord doesn't want to put a burden on us. The Lord wants to bless us. Every commandment is to bless us, not to put a burden on us. Sometimes we speak of the Ten Commandments as though they were a burden. Listen, the Ten Commandments will bless anybody. Somebody says, well, what about the Sabbath? And I believe the Sabbath would be good for us today. I think we need some rest. We're tired. We work. We can't get enough time in. Oh, I know we're not under the Sabbath anymore. The other nine commandments now, I think they're taught. And I know we're not under the Sabbath. I'm surprised that those who try to teach we're under the Sabbath today, I'm surprised that they don't know the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 5. In Amos chapter 8, they came to Amos and they said, when will all these feast days be gone? The Sabbath, all these days that we have to keep, they specifically named the Sabbath, the Feast of the New Moon. We want to buy and sell and make that. When will this be done away with? Amos 8, 5. God said, in the day that the sun goes down at noon. We're not bound by the law. In Colossians 2, 14, He was taking the nail to the cross, but that doesn't mean there's not good things in it. We need our eyes open to see the blessing that the Lord wants to give us. There's not one commandment God ever gave that He wants to take from us. Sometimes we think Christianity is a burden, and yet it's the greatest life that a person could live. The Lord wants to bless us. He is a giver. The heart of God Almighty is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. God is willing to give to you and to me if our eyes will open. We know the great invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's great. And it is a great invitation. But I want to tell you one that I like even better than that. I like Revelation 3, verse 20. To me, that's the invitation. Listen to this one. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. And let's pause there for a moment. Whatever you've got, Jesus said, no matter how little, how small, I'll come in and share it with you. That's what He wants to do with us. What have we got? We say, Lord, I don't have much yet. But the Lord says, I want to share it with you. Whatever you've got, open the door right there. But Lord, I don't have much. Lord, I'm old. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I don't have any talents. Like Moses, what's that in your hand, Moses? Just a staff. You come and share it with me. What's that you got in your hand, Lord? Just a needle. Come share it with me. What's that, Peter, you got? Just a fishing boat, Lord. Come and share it with me. David, what is it that you got? Just a sling, Lord. Come share it with me. Now listen to the rest of that promise. Come in, I'll come in and sup with you, and you with me. And I'll share what I've got with you. If we can open our eyes and see what the Lord has to share with us. Every person here, what is the Lord going to share with us today? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We can't even think about it. We can't even imagine what the Lord has to share with us. I knew a boy 80 years ago. One more to quit. Quit school in the 10th grade. Nobody would hire him for a job he wouldn't have. He was about as low on the pole as you could get. And one night, he prayed. He said, "Lord, I don't have much to give you. I don't have much to offer. Nobody wants me. But I need you." He never dreamed what the Lord would do for him. That boy went on, and he gave himself to the Lord. He never dreamed what the Lord did. David never dreamed that he killed a lion. Moses, that he'd take people out of captivity. Dorcas, that she'd make a book. Peter, become the apostle, give him the keys of the kingdom. This boy went on. He never dreamed that one day he'd be teaching at a university. He never dreamed that one day that he would be president of a preaching school. He never dreamed that one day he'd be preaching for the Church of Christ here in Albany, Georgia. But here he says, "I never dreamed what God would do with such a miserable faith as I was. I didn't have much to give him. I said, Lord, here it is. And what the Lord has shared with me." Hey, that's not just me. He's no respecter of persons. That's the offer to everybody. What's the difference? I thank God. He opened my eyes, and I began to see. It wasn't me. I needed the Lord. And truly, as the song says, He is my everything. I never dreamed what the Lord would do. He's opening the door to every person here. All of us. Don't say, "Lord, I don't have much to give." Every person here has got more to give than I have. But I tell you, the Lord has got everything if our eyes are open. Israel is proof besides what the Bible says. And every time I think of Israel, I say, God's on the throne. He's still working. And He's still living. Oh, the story's wonderful now. And I tell you, in this life, it's great. The Lord's been good to me. I'm over 88 years old now. And move it on further. And I'll tell you what, with all the Lord's done, He hasn't done nothing yet what He's going to do. If the Lord doesn't come soon, and I wasn't implying the Lord's coming this year, I'm just saying it's at hand. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Israel is the fig tree. They have blossoms. I'm saying it's time. But if the Lord doesn't come, I'm going to go. Either way, it won't be very long anyway. But where am I going? I'm going where I want you to go. I'm going to heaven. And sometime I get to think about, I tell you, I've got a living will. Got in my suitcase. If I have a heart attack, don't call the doctor. I want to go. I don't want anything done to me. My doctor told me 2 years ago, said, "James, if you go have a heart catheterization, something's not right in your heart." He said, "You might live and preach 10 more years." And I said, "I don't want to live 10 more years. I want to go when God gets ready to depart." I'm looking forward to heaven with you. And if God has done what He did with Israel, what's He going to do for heaven? I want to close with one more thought. What heaven's going to be like. You know when the Bible speaks of the streets of gold? Revelation 21. That doesn't mean that to me, does it, you? Oh, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. I like that. No more bad things. I like that. But you know when I read Revelation 21, John starts talking about heaven. We read those streets of gold surpassed. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. Did we overlook the greatest blessing? The greatest blessing John described in heaven. This is what I'm looking forward to. The first thing John said about heaven, the very first thing, wasn't the streets of gold. It wasn't no more pain, sorrow, or suffering. That wasn't true. I think John's heart, by His grace, the Holy Spirit was allowed to say what was first to him. Remember where joy is. His own Isle of Patmos. Just 40 miles, just a walk. Where they had prison. An undesirable place to live by. Its best was horrible. John's on that rock. Just across the waters, 40 miles away as a bird flies, is the city of Ephesus. Oh, John had some things in Ephesus he loved. Some of you may have been to Ephesus. Catherine, you've been to Turkey, you might have gone there. When you go to Ephesus, there's a big tomb there. It's the tomb of John. On the side of it is a little tomb. Who do you think that is? That's the tomb of Mary. You remember when Jesus was dying? He said, John, take care of my mother. Now, John's on this rock. The church is at Ephesus. There's, between them is the sea. And the first thing that John said about heaven was, to me, is the greatest of all. There was no more sea. No more sin. No more separation. I have lived my life with those that I love, and always the danger and the fear of the sea that is between us. When we get to heaven, John said, there will be no more sin. Margaret Cummings, for 50 years, she walked with me, was a wife that nobody could ask for more. But during those 50 years, I always had a problem with the sea. I was afraid I'd die and leave Margaret. She had no relatives. She could speak English, but she didn't know a whole lot how to handle things. And I was afraid, but now for 17 years, between me and that I love so much, there's the sea. Between those that I can name here that I love so much in this church, and you've got loved ones, there's the sea. John said when he saw heaven, there was no more sea. Now, we talk about all of these things, and we believe them, but do we see them as well as this young prophet when he had his eyes open? So what I've tried to do tonight by telling you about Israel is that you can see the impossible is possible with God. You read about it in the Bible, that's great. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But here's something we know is that. Here's something we know that God has done. Well, we know the Bible without a question. Do you know why we believe the Bible is inspired? We got many evidences. But here's something we can visually see and put our hands on. I've been there. I know it's there. I know they've made a nation there. God has given assurance to us in that He has kept the promises in Ezekiel chapter 36. Go read them. The impossible, only by the power of God, and look how He's kept it in every detail. Now, here's what that says to you and me tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, the Lord doesn't want a perfect person, He just wants you to come and open the door and let Him share what He's got in you. And I'll tell you, He will take it. He will bless you. But the blessings He'll give you now are nothing in comparison with those to come. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Listen, I believe in God with all my heart and soul. I believe in His promises. I believe Him because the Bible says it. I believe with God, as the angel said in Luke 1:37, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. I believe it because the Bible says it. I've heard it from the Word of God, which His Scriptures cannot be broken, as Jesus said, again, going back to Matthew chapter 24. I believe it, but I also believe it because my eyes have been opened and I've seen it. Like the young prophet in 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to ask you tonight, what do you see with the Lord's invitation? When He asks you to confess your faith, repent of your sin. Confess your faith. Repent, confess. And be baptized. And wash away your sins. I don't reason with it. God said it. And I believe it. The rest of it's up to Him. Do you believe it when you're having a hard time? Your difficulty, He's going to turn it into something good. Can he do it? Will he do it? Israel says he will. Israel says there's all the answers. This is one impossible situation that can only be explained by the hand and the power of God. If you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're a Christian that's wavering and needs to open the door a little wider so the Lord can share what he's got with you, what a wonderful time to obey the gospel, rededicate ourselves to the Lord. I believe in rededication. I do it all the time. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. I think he's talking about every day. He rededicated himself. You don't have to do it publicly. But sometimes it's good to do it publicly. There's never been a blessing missed by a person rededicating himself to the Lord. So tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let us encourage you while we stand and while we sing this song that's left.